Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we are. And this passage deals with the Christian workout. Alright, the Christian workout. We all need a little Christian workout. Some people like to lift weights. Some people like to do fitness training. And those are good things. But I want us to start with 1 Timothy 4. Verses 7 and 8, as we begin this lesson. The Christian life is a daily workout. The Christian life is not illustrated by sitting in a beach chair, relaxing. That is not a picture of the Christian life. You know, the Christian life is actually pictured by a lot of different things. The Christian life is pictured by the life of a soldier. The Christian life is compared to the life of a farmer working the fields. The Christian life is compared also to an athlete who trains and conditions himself or herself for the contest. So the Bible gives different illustrations. Fishing for men, you know, all these things that involve labor and work. So today we're going to talk about working out, exercising. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, the Bible says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of the life which is to come." So, bodily exercise is good, the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with bodily exercise. But godly exercise is better. And we're going to talk about working out as Christians. Spiritual workout. And that's Philippians 2. So if you look, turn back to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. And verse 12 begins in Philippians 2 with the word wherefore. And wherefore connects us with what we learned previously about the ministry of Christ, the mind of Christ, and how Jesus humbled himself and was exalted. And based upon all that, Paul says, "My beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So first of all, Paul appeals to them. He says, "I appeal to you. I know you're going to follow what I ask you to do because the Philippian church was a good church." Remember, Paul had nothing but good to say about this church. And he encourages them. He says, "I know you've always obeyed me." They had a good testimony. You know, churches should be obedient. And that's what this church was. This Philippian church was obedient to the Lord. They followed what God's will was. Whatever it was, the church said, "All right, we're on board." And Paul says, "I know you're going to obey. You've always have." And he says, "I want you to work out your own salvation." Now, this is where we are emphasizing how every word of the Bible is important. Every word. You know, I believe in what is called, it's a big word, but it's called verbal plenary inspiration. It means that every word is completely inspired. You have to believe that every word of the Bible is inspired by God. Because if I changed one word in this verse, if I said work out and just added maybe the word for, work out for your own salvation, we'd have a big problem, wouldn't we? Because now all of a sudden verse 12 would be teaching that we're to work for our salvation. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that it's not of works lest any man should boast. So this verse is not telling us to work for our salvation. It's telling us to work it out in our daily life. That's what this verse is saying. Work it out in your daily life. You already have salvation. Now work it out in your daily life. So this verse, number 12, is not telling us to work for our salvation. It's telling you to work it out in your daily life. That's what it's telling you to do. So your first line, work out your own salvation. Work it out. Show it. Let it be visible, is what this verse is saying. Work out your own salvation. Don't keep it hidden inside And we'll see some of the verses in this passage that talk about letting it be seen. Work it out. And again, when you think of a workout, that entails all different types of things. Some people lift weights, some people go running, some people go to the gym, people do different things to work out. Physical fitness. What about spiritual fitness? You know, how are we spiritually? Are we spiritually fit? Or are we spiritually weak? Are we spiritually out of shape? How do we work out spiritually? Well, they're the basics, right? The basics. Reading our Bibles, praying, attending church faithfully, serving the Lord. Just the basic things is what we're talking about. You know, when athletes are training, sure, they might do a lot of different things, but it's still the basics. You think of an athlete, you know, what are some of the basics? Do they run? I mean, you think about any athletic contest. Running's involved with basketball, football, soccer, even baseball. Running's involved, and they have to run and condition themselves. Just the basics. Well, for the Christian, it's basics. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance. Stay spiritually fit. And like anything else, what happens if you've been training faithfully for, let's say, years? You've been really faithful. You've been training for years, but you decide you're going to take a month off. You've been running, you've been eating right, you've been doing good things, and you're in good physical shape for the past 5 years, but you decide, you know what, I'm taking the month of May off. No more exercising, I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat, I'm going to just relax, I'm not going to exercise at all. What will happen to you? You'll be right back where you were before you ever started 5 years ago. You could train for 5 years faithfully, nonstop, but the moment you take even sometimes a week off or 2 weeks, you're going to begin going back to what you were before. The same is true spiritually. The moment you and I take a break from the spiritual workout, we are going to go back to what we were before we knew Christ. And that's not a good thing, is it?
Amen.
We will go right back to the old man. We'll go right back to the old ways. And it will look like we never even lived for the Lord. It'll be forgotten. That'll quickly happen in our lives. And that happens to some Christians. You look at them and you say, whoa, you're like you were before you even got saved. So we need to work out all the time. You can't take a break. Work out your own salvation. And that's why the next phrase is there. With fear and trembling. We're talking about fear of God. With fear and trembling. Realizing that if you don't, what could happen? Realizing what you'll be if you don't work out your salvation. If you don't stay spiritually fit. That's why the quote here, fear is a great guard and preservation from evil. We need a good, healthy fear. It's like, wow, you know, this isn't a game. This is serious. If I don't work out spiritually, I'm heading for trouble, big trouble. And we're not just talking about, like, in the physical realm, gaining a few pounds. We're talking in the spiritual realm. It could be destruction of your whole life. You could destroy a ministry. You could destroy your family. You could destroy anything by just straying from the Lord.
Amen.
By getting away from the things of God. You can destroy things that might not even ever be able to be repaired. I mean, for example, you think of some who I've heard of, people that know the Lord, men who used to be Sunday school teachers, men who used to be on fire for God, and then you hear a few years later, they're filing for divorce because they don't want to stay with their wife anymore. I just heard a story like that just a few weeks ago. A man that I used to look up to when I was a teenager, he used to teach Sunday school, he used to do this, and this guy was on fire for the Lord. I mean, he was great. He was a guy that any church wanted to have. And now he's leaving his wife, and his wife's begging him to stay, but he doesn't want to be with her anymore, and he's leaving her. This is happening every day because people are straying from the Lord. They're not staying close to the Lord. and they're not working out their salvation with fear and trembling. We need to have some fear and trembling, saying to ourselves, when I hear a story like that, my response is, Lord, keep me from going down that road. Not, oh, what's wrong with him? Or, I can't believe he did that, I would never do that. No, our response should be, Lord, may I not go down that road, because we're all capable of anything. Fear and trembling, Lord, please keep me from sin, because sin will wreck my life and wreck my family.
The devil's job, he goes after the church and the family.
Amen.
And once he breaks up those two...
The two things that Satan hates most, marriage and ministry. And he targets both. Especially men who are in the ministry. He targets them even more so, because he knows if he can destroy their marriage, then their ministry is destroyed. You don't have a ministry if your family is destroyed. If my family gets destroyed, I no longer have a ministry. I'm no longer in the ministry. I stepped down from the ministry. And I know men who were in the ministry, who lost their family, and are no longer in the ministry. You can't have one without the other.
It was one of Alexander the Great's big preaching. Don't try to fight the whole army. Go after the leaders. Kill the leaders and you got it made.
That's Satan's tactics too. Yeah. That's right. He's a roaring lion.
I had an expert teacher many, many years ago, and he actually turned in his ordination paper. And then, in the 1987, he was killed coming out of the war down in Philadelphia. Someone cut his thing. I mean, this guy went, he was a dynamic speaker. Last time I saw him, he spoke to a youth camp.
That's unbelievable. It can happen to anybody, and that's why that phrase is there. And went back to the old way. Right. Yeah, that happens. Yeah. So, work out. Don't take a vacation. Don't say, well, you know, I don't need to read my Bible this week. I read it last week. We cannot do that.
Amen.
We cannot do that. Well, I prayed yesterday. I don't need to pray today.
Amen.
I went to church last week. I don't need to go this week. But this is how some people think. And this is why they're spiritually weak. And this is why there's so much spiritual destruction around us. Because people are not living with fear and trembling. We need to walk in fear and trembling, having no confidence in ourselves. We should not trust ourselves. Don't trust yourself. That's what Peter did. Peter trusted himself. He said to Jesus, though all deny thee, yet will not I, Peter said, before all the disciples and before Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me before the next day arrives. You'll deny me three times. And Peter did. Never trust yourself. That's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, realizing that we are all capable of sinning. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're all one step from falling.
Amen.
Now, the next phrase is an encouraging verse. Verse 13 is an encouraging verse. We're not on our own, at least, thankfully. Okay, we're not on our own. God doesn't say, work out your own salvation and figure it out yourself. No, thankfully verse 13 is there. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the first line we'll look at, it is God which worketh in you. God will help you. You're not on your own. God will help you to work out. So if you're lifting those spiritual weights, it's as though God is your trainer. He's there to help you. You know, you're doing some bench presses. God's there to spot you. All right, he's not going to just drop the heavy weights on your chest and you're going to be left there alone, suffocating. He is our trainer. He's our leader. He protects us and he will help you. The word worketh means energize. That's what the word means. He will energize you. He'll give you the energy. He'll give you the power to do his will. So you're not on your own. It's not your own working out, that you're so strong and you're going to work out and you're going to show your spiritual muscles and let everybody see how great you are, what a great Christian you are. No. It's God giving you the power and the energy.
Amen.
God works in you. So look at the next quote. All our working depends upon His working in us.
Amen.
There's no us working out if He's not working in us. He works in us first, and then we work it out. He gives us the strength, the power. The disciples in the book of Acts, everything they did was because the Holy Spirit gave them the boldness, the power. Nothing happened in the church until the Holy Spirit came down.
Amen.
That's when they had the power. That mighty rushing wind that came into that church, that upper room that they were in. Starting the church. From that day forward, there was no stopping them. From that day forward, the church was on the march because the Holy Spirit was at work. Not because they were great people. Not because they were great. What were they anyway? They were just a bunch of fishermen, right? That's what the Jews said about the disciples. These are unlearned fishermen. What do they know? The rabbis would look at these guys. All the theological people and the religious system. They would look at these guys and say, you're just a bunch of fishermen. What do you know? But they had the Holy Spirit. And they, as the people said in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down.
Amen.
That's the perfect illustration. His working in us helps us to work it out. So, God works in you. And what does He work in us? Look at the rest of verse 13. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Two great things that God works in us. Both to will and to do. So let's start with the first one. To will. That means He gives you the desire to do what He wants you to do. God puts desires in your heart. You have a burden about something to do in a church, that's from the Lord. If God brings something to your mind and like, oh man, I would really like to see something done about this in the church. Well, that's God giving you a burden to do something. You respond to that. Don't just brush it aside. God will give you burdens. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 that the preparations of the heart is from the Lord. You know, God will prepare your heart. He'll give you the burden to do the right things. He'll give you the desire to do the right things. And when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, He'll give you a desire to read the Bible. He'll give you the desire to pray. That's from the Lord. He'll give you the desire to be in church. You should want to. When you're right with God, you want to do the good things that God says to do. We shouldn't have to twist people's arms to get them to come to church. You know that? Unfortunately, we do sometimes. especially with certain families, maybe it's almost like you have to beg them to come to church. It's almost like you have to be doing some giveaway or something for them to come to church, or there has to be a special activity for them to come to church. But for those of us who walk with the Lord, we shouldn't have to be begged to come to church. We shouldn't have to be begged to read our Bible or to pray. It should be a desire that we have. We should want to read the Bible. We should want to be in church. We should want to pray. It shouldn't be, oh, I have to. It shouldn't be, oh, I don't want to, but I'm going to anyway. And we all have our up and down days, okay? We all have our up and down days. Certainly, there's certain days where you just might not feel like doing certain things, but you do it anyway, and that's the right thing to do. You do it anyway because it's the right thing. But overall, we as Christians, we should want the things of God. We should desire. So He works in you to will, to want His will. And then, of course, to do. To accomplish it. He will help you to do what it is that He wants you to do. So He'll give you the desire to do it, and He'll give you the power to do it. God works in us. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Who do we work for? I work for the pastor, or I work for the church. No, who do we really work for?
God.
For the Lord. Yeah, we're members of Community Baptist Church, and yes, we follow our pastor, but ultimately, we work for the Lord. All of us.
Amen.
And we are to do of as it says, His good pleasure. We do what God wants us to do. That's the way we should be living our lives. Of His good pleasure. Saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And show me and give me the desire to do it and give me the power to do it. And He will. He will. You're not on your own. Well, then, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I don't think there's any church on earth that doesn't struggle with this sometimes. Murmurings. Murmurings is simply a bad attitude expressed with complaining and grumbling. It's just a bad attitude. Murmuring. We all do it sometimes. We get upset about maybe the way something's being done, or we get upset about something that's not being done, or we get upset with who knows what, and we start to murmur. We start to complain, and we all do it. And disputings. That means arguing. We shouldn't be arguing with each other. And we can agree to disagree on certain things. We might not always see it the same way, but we shouldn't be arguing with each other. Shouldn't be fighting each other. We're on the same team. Remember, that's one of the themes of this book, is teamwork, serving the Lord together as a church. And we should not be arguing with each other. And the quote here, do it and do not find fault with it. Mind your work and do not quarrel with it. And here's a great quote. God's commands were given to be obeyed, not to be disputed. You know, there's people out there that they all they want to do is argue with the Bible. They just want to argue with the Bible. Well, it doesn't mean this, or it used to mean this, but not anymore. And all they want to do is argue with the Bible, and they spend their whole life arguing with the Bible. God's commands were not given to be argued with. Amen. They were given to be obeyed. It's just like a child. Mom or dad says, do this. And what does the kid do oftentimes? They argue. Not my kids do it. And we have to, again, hopefully, through repetition and teaching and training, show them you're not supposed to argue when mom or dad say to do something, you're supposed to just do it. And God says the same thing to us. We argue. We come up with reasons why we shouldn't. We make up our list of excuses. I just read yesterday morning the story of Moses arguing with God when God said to Moses at the burning bush, go back to Egypt. And oh boy, Moses was a good arguer. He was a good lawyer. Moses argued. He came up with all these reasons why he shouldn't or couldn't. And God had an answer for everyone. You're not going to win an argument with God.
Amen.
You're never going to win an argument with God. So the point is, don't argue. Just say, all right, Lord, I'll do it.
Okay.
Emilio. Right. Oh, man. Out of the mouth of babes. That's good. That's good. Well, that's a wise young boy right there. That's awesome. That's a blessing. That is great. That is good news. Yes?
I think of Jacob when he was wrestling with Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus touched him on the hollow of his
That's right.
hip, and he was crippled the rest of
That's
his
right.
That's what he got for arguing with Jesus.
Jacob wrestled with God and was crippled for it for the rest of his life, you know. And that's a good thing in some ways. It's good to wrestle with God, but don't argue with God.
Amen.
Don't argue with God, and don't tell God what you can and can't do. If God tells you to do something, He's going to take care of all the details.
Amen.
And that's what we are supposed to do. So don't do it with murmuring and disputing. Oh, I don't want to do this. I hate this. Then don't do it. If that's our attitude, we shouldn't even do it. Now, he says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Blameless, meaning a good testimony. Blameless and harmless. Let's look at 3 John, verse 12, all the way towards the end, before the book of Revelation. 3 John, verse 12. There was a man in the church here who had a good testimony, and the Apostle John was talking about him in 3 John 12. And if somebody would like to read 3 John 12.
Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true.
Wouldn't that be great if the Lord said that about us in verse 12? Demetrius hath good report of all men. That should be what God says about us. That we have a good report. When people hear our name, they give a good report, not a bad report. Demetrius in that church there had a good report. So we are to have a blameless testimony. And then we're to be harmless. And that reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Take a look. You know this verse. Matthew 10, where Jesus used the same word. Matthew 10:16. If somebody would read that for us. Matthew 10:16.
Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and blameless as doves.
Harmless as doves. Right? That's all right. That's okay. And that word means just to be pure and innocent and just like a dove, harmless. Brother Braille, when he comes here every summer, illustrates this with his dove. He has a dove that he shows the kids. And he could take that dove and put that dove's beak right in front of his eyeballs. And that dove won't do anything to him. It's a harmless bird. And that's what we should be. We should be harmless people, never acting in malice or seeking revenge. We should be like doves. Now, he also said, wise as serpents. We're not supposed to be dumb or foolish. We're supposed to be clever and smart about how we do things, but be harmless as doves. And Paul uses the same word in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. He says, without rebuke. And then he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Wow. Is he talking about America?
Yes.
Well, America didn't exist yet as it does today, but boy, sounds like there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been this crooked and perverse nations in the world.
Amen.
And that's what Paul says. You are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The word corrupt means, or crooked means, has the idea of being warped, not the way it should be, crooked. And then perverse has the idea of anything that is morally corrupted. And another way that this word perverse is translated sometimes, to misinterpret. I think that's interesting. Think about that. God creates something, and the world comes and twists it. For example, God created marriage. God created marriage. And God gave the definition of what marriage is. God defined marriage. One husband, one wife. That's it. What does the world do? They come and they take that definition that God made, and they twist it, they pervert it, they change it to make it whatever they want it to be. Something that God never intended. I mean, we can list a lot of things in this world today that things that God made good or things that God made to be good, and then Satan and the world takes it and twists it and makes it wrong.
Bill Clinton, today's paper, I read that record. He's trying to, as marriage, he doesn't want it between a man and a woman because that means the gay community won't be allowed to have it.
Right.
It shouldn't be anything, you know.
Amazing.
I mean, here's the
political world. The political world does it. They pervert things. The, of course, entertainment world perverts everything. Okay, they take things that God made to be good and they twist it and pervert it. The world is filled with this perversion. There's perversions everywhere. It could be anything that gets perverted. Look at Deuteronomy 32, talks about this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So we need to let God define things. The world, don't look to the world for the definition of the way things should be. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, if somebody would read that.
Deuteronomy 32,
They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation.
Very sad how nations can become perverse. How nations can become twisted. The word pervert means to twist something. A classic example of this is the fact that God created sex to be something preserved in marriage, right? Amen. How does the world treat it today? No way, right? The world portrays it as wherever, whoever, whatever. No big deal, right? That's a perversion. Matthew 17:17, Jesus talked about a crooked and perverse nation. Let's have somebody read Matthew 17:17. Matthew 17:17.
Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.
There were people, faithless, perverse nation, he said. So again, we need to be very careful that we don't allow the world to define things. Go to the Bible for a definition. Say, all right, how did God create this? Or what does God feel about this? Don't listen to the world. They pervert, they twist, they change everything. So Paul says here in Philippians 2, you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so are we. America has become a crooked and perverse nation. It has become a crooked and perverse nation. And it's sad. But what do? Do we give up? Do we quit? Do we say, oh, there's no hope? Well, no. He says, among whom, look at the end of verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. He says, you shine. Because there's such darkness in the world spiritually, you shine brighter. You stick out more when you live for the Lord these days. There was a day in this country where more people live for the Lord. Now it's less, so you stick out more. You stick out even more when you live for God. So now you shine as lights in the world. As Jesus said, you see the verse there, but it's a familiar verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, let your light so shine. So we should not allow the darkness to affect us. We should just keep shining for the Lord. You don't have to be victim of that. Guess what? You can turn the TV off. You can turn the radio off. You don't have to watch those things. You don't have to listen to those things. Now, sometimes you can't turn it off. Unfortunately, they don't make a mute button for coworkers. You can't mute your coworkers. I've worked with people that I wish I could hit the mute button on and just make them be quiet. Okay, I've worked some summer jobs, and when I was going to college, I worked quite a few summers working with blacktop companies, putting driveways down. I don't care if it's construction work or whatever type of work. They sometimes breed the filthiest people. Morally, filthy mouth, filthy conversation, and sometimes I wished I had the mute button and just could mute them, but I couldn't. And they knew I was a Christian, so they would sometimes try to lower it down a little bit when I was around, but it never stopped. But you can still shine. You don't have to participate. And if you get opportunity, you can walk away, you know, or do your job somewhere else. You know, I think I have to go sweep that over there and walk away from it. And you can stay away from it as much as you can. You don't need to participate in it. So keep shining. And the quote here, when God raises up a good man in any place, he sets up a light in that place. God has you there for a reason. You don't need to say, well, I just want to quit my job because I'm tired of the filthy conversation. Maybe God has you there to be a light. Because guess what? You might be the only light there. And if you quit and you leave just because of the filth around you, well, maybe now there's going to be no light there. So don't automatically assume, you know, you need God's wisdom, but God maybe has you there to be a light. But you don't have to participate. You don't have to join in the conversation. Okay? And they'll get the hint quite quickly. They'll get the hint that you're not interested in that conversation. And they'll understand. And they might even change the tune of the conversation because of you. We're called to be salt and light. And salt prevents spoiling. That's what we should be doing. And then he says in verse 16, the last verse, what should we be doing in this midst, in this crooked and perverse nation? Well, we should be shining, and verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth that word of life. And that word holding forth means to retain, to pay attention to, and it can also have the idea of presenting it to others. Keep holding it forth. Keep holding on to the Bible. Let them know about it. So you hold forth the word of life. Don't let go of the Bible. Don't let go of the Bible. Especially when you're in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation. That's all the more we need to hold on to the Bible. Don't let the Bible go, ever. And then he says, lastly, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The last quote here says, the work of the ministry requires the putting forth of the whole man. What have we been talking about? Working out. And it requires all of your energy, all of your efforts. Look at the two words that Paul used. Running and laboring. Those are not easy things. Those things cause you to break out in a sweat. They bring about some perspiration. And we need some perspiration in the Christian life, don't we? We need to work. You know, the Christian life is not a life of laziness. Okay, the Christian life is not a life of being weak. We should be willing to put a little spiritual perspiration into our lives. And it says here, running denotes vehemence and vigor, continual, pressing forward. And labor denotes constancy, not quitting, working. You know, our employers expect us to put in a day's work, don't they?
Amen.
Well, the Lord expects us to work for Him too. The Lord expects us to do our best for Him. Not to just say, well, you know, if I have leftover time, I'll get to it. God should be first. God should be first. God should get our very best. And we should be willing to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, realizing that it's God that works in us to give us the desire and the ability. Do it without murmurings and disputings. Have a good testimony. Shine as lights and hold forth the word of life. That's what God wants from us as Christians. And we can have that kind of testimony if we just yield ourselves to Him and stay close to Him. Don't take a day off. Don't take one day off from the Lord. Never mind a week or two or a month like some do. The results will be disastrous. Every day. You know, one thing that I try to remind myself of is that every day, okay, every day is an independent unit. Yesterday's victory doesn't translate to today. Just because I had a good day yesterday doesn't mean I'm going to have a good day today. I need to be at my best every day. Same as, again, while we're on the topic of working out and athletes, I mean, just because the basketball team won yesterday's game doesn't mean they don't have to play hard in today's game. All right? You know, the New York Knicks need to listen to that news. They need to win one game, maybe. But, you know, just because you won yesterday doesn't mean you can take it easy today. All right? You got to do your best every day. And that's true of us as Christians also. Yes?
Every night almost pray, but sometimes, you know, pray missing looks like a homework missing.
Yeah.
That's why I pray tomorrow I have to work. Yeah. People, unchristian people have to fire you.
Uh-huh.
That's why, you know, pray absent, tomorrow good work.
Amen.
It looks like it doesn't homework working, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I always do that.
Pray every day. And you know, when we pray every day and we read our Bible every day, God will bless. He will in different ways. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, all right?